Wasn't that long ago that the word woke meant that you woke up from a good night's sleep. Now the world permeates our culture with various meanings, including believing what are called progressives, which often are anti-God values. Over the past couple of years, many of organizations and companies have described themselves being woke, which usually means that they have greatly restricted or abolished the freedom of those who hold to a conservative, and even more, those that hold a Christian worldview. We've seen backlash against various companies because of their positions. So our voice being heard is a good thing. We still have that privilege in America. It's ultimately driven by an anti-Christian, anti-God worldview based on what I want, what I think, and that always creates chaos. Anytime you try to take the reins from God, it creates chaos. We've seen it throughout Scripture. Just before a Christmas, Paul Harvey, some of you young people have no clue who Paul Harvey is. If you know who Paul Harvey is, you are officially old, just for the record. But he tells the story of a father whose son had gone off to fight for the Union Army during the Civil War. And while he was in camp, he had camp fever, and his son saw battle, and after the battle, he was very seriously wounded. And news of his son's injury came on Christmas Eve. Now, being a poet, he sat down to express this word in song, and some of you already know who I'm talking about. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote the words, "And in despair I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth," I said. "For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Peace is an interesting word. We're going to talk about it a lot this morning. Sometimes it's because of war. Sometimes it's because of loneliness. Sometimes it's because of injury. But one of the things that we're going to talk about is our role as believers in being peacemakers in a world that may truly be completely against us. Now, some of you think you have figured out what this morning's movie is. I'm going to tell you, you will be sorely wrong. You say, "How do you know that I'm wrong?" Because it's not in the pictures. Ha, 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 ha. Well, then come back Christmas Eve. You'll see Charlie Brown on Christmas Eve. Home Alone franchise was pretty crazy. The second movie in the series, though, has some particularly interesting themes that run throughout it. Kevin McAllister is on his own in New York City in this movie, trying to figure out how to fend for himself, and as he always does, creates a little chaos along the way of his own while solving some problems. But he runs into somebody kind of unexpectedly while he's running around Central Park in New York City. Somebody who is not like him, somebody who is an outcast for the most part, and I think many of us can relate to her story in different ways. Well, let's watch the clip and then let's dive into what it would take to have a Christmas without chaos. Sometimes peace is, in our minds, the absence of conflict. Sometimes peace in our thoughts might be no sorrow, no sadness. The world in which Jesus was born into was a world full of chaos, full of strife, full of struggle. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, if you are using a Bible that's around you in the chairs, there are several there. You can look on page 611. 611 will get you to that page. This is Isaiah's prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. Now, this we kind of talked about a little bit. It's an already and not yet prophecy. It was a prophecy that was filled during the time of Ahaz, but it's also the prophecy of the final deliverer. Verse 1 of chapter 9, but there will be no more gloom for her who has been in anguish in earlier times and treated in the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later he shall make it glorious by way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness, chaos, will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, chaos, the light will shine upon them. You shall multiply the nation. You'll increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of burden, chaos, and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, chaos, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle, tumult, and the cloak rolled in blood will be burning for fuel for the fire. Hear all the chaos themes? For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Well, as we get into this topic, one of the things that we're going to have to start by doing is to redefine peace. Because it becomes problematic to think of it just as the absence of things. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier and the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinance, so that he himself might make the two one, the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near." Some of you are old enough to remember the term peacenik. Now, if you're old enough to remember the term peacenik, that means you've been around during the Vietnam era, which also means you're old. I'm just letting you know you're in good company. That's all. That's all I'm letting you know. Today, pacifists want peace by ending conflict all over the world, peace in Israel at any cost, including violence in our own country. Let's produce violence in order to get the message of peace across. It seems so counterintuitive. Seems so weird to think about. Peace is connected with quiet. Not exactly a Christmas morning description, huh? Especially if you got kids in your house. Or the night before when you're trying to still get everything wrapped and put together. And if you've got little ones, you know, can't find the screws, the bolts, the nuts to... Oh, and don't forget, guys, it's the 22nd. You've got time to get batteries. There's your official reminder for all parents. Go get batteries. It's experience talking, that's all. It's almost as if we define peace as some form of tranquility, the absence of strife, the absence of struggle, the absence of any kind of difficulty. If that's true, there will never be peace. If that's true, there'll never be peace, because when men get involved, we make a mess of things. And women, I wasn't talking about men, I'm talking about mankind. We know that we create chaos. We don't need you to point the finger at us on Christmas morning here. The word peace appears about 429 times. Some people will stretch it to 550. Regardless, we're talking it's used a lot throughout Scripture in the Old and New Testaments. The book containing the most references to peace is the book of Psalms. There's 57 mentions of peace in the book of Psalms. Other books, Isaiah mentions it 43 times, Jeremiah 34 times, Ezekiel 31 times. Interesting, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel all talk about all the chaos and the war and the agony and the captivity and all of this. They're talking about all this stuff, and they're the ones in the Old Testament that mention peace the most. And then in the Gospel of Luke, it's mentioned 19 times. So what is this word when we start talking about it? Well, English, peace. In Hebrew, looks like that, for those of you who like to see it. If you read from right to left, you aren't going to make it. You got to read from left to right to get Hebrew down. And it is the word shalom, and you've heard it. It does denote harmony and completeness. It is not to just have a quiet life, but to have a fulfilled life. The root note denotes something totally different. It denotes completeness. It denotes wholeness. The general meaning of it is to enter into a state of wholeness and unity. And here's one of the things it carries with it: restored relationship. All are wrapped up in this word, peace. Years ago, we did a musical, and I can't remember if it was a kid's musical or adult musical, but we say shalom to say hello, we say shalom to say goodbye, we say shalom to say good morning, we say shalom to say good night. We just say shalom. And that's sometimes when you read that word in Scripture, peace, and you think, oh, that's shalom. Oh, that's shalom. It is so much bigger. Because some of the understandings of this is that peace is the result of God's presence in a person's life as the source of peace. It's always in the context. Shalom in the Old Testament, including when God established the peace covenants in Numbers, prophets promising future peace, people who are seeking God's gifts of peace. And here's the interesting thing. Shalom was seen as a gift from God that required submission to his commands in order to see its fullness. Got to get right with God if you want peace. You got to be in a right relationship with him if you want peace. Peace is connected to the covenants and blessings. It's throughout the prophetic visions. We get into the New Testament, and for those of you who like ancient languages, there's the Greek, and this one does read from right to left. In Greek, it does connotate law and order, blessings, prosperity, conduct towards each other. It is both the content and the goal of the entire gospel message throughout the New Testament. It's wrapped up in this one little word, 91 times, 24 of which are in the Gospels. It's established how? By the God of peace. We just read in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he is the Prince of peace. The ruler. Why isn't he the King of peace? Why isn't he the King of peace? You see, when a king had a son, he became the messenger, the primary ambassador for his father's message. And in Roman times and in Greek times, when a son didn't fulfill what the father wanted to do, the father just had him nudged out. Now, that's not what we're talking about here, but we are directly talking about the Son of the living God who perfectly carried out the Father's message as the Prince of Peace. Then the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for part of you, all the good ones and the ones who can get it right, the ones who come to church every service, the ones who are always nice to their husbands, the ones who never yell at their wives, the ones who always obey their parents and never disobey and never make a mess. Sidetrack. Great joy which shall be to all people, even to the ones that don't know it and don't realize it. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Do you realize that this was the first moment when real peace became a possibility on the planet Earth? There had been temporal peace, times of no war, times of no struggle. But this was the moment that peace was now truly possible on planet Earth for the first time. We read these verses every year, but we cannot miss that it was an understanding of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Yes, a babe in a manger. But peace is ultimately a restored relationship with the God who created you in the first place. It's a relationship that we, humanity, broke, and that God alone could restore, and so he sent a baby. He sent a baby so that we might know peace. Well, not only do we have to redefine it, we also have to come along and resource it. And I was really tempted to just totally skip this section because we're going to get to Romans chapter 5 eventually. But let's do it. Therefore, this is peace. Having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction to the faith by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Chaos? Knowing that tribulation, chaos, brings perseverance. Perseverance sounds like chaos. And perseverance, proven character, we're getting there. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone might die. Somebody might dare to die for a good guy. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world by his life. And not only this, but we exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That's the resource of peace. A right, restored, reconciled relationship with God. One that you can't pay for, one that you can't earn, one that you can't beg enough for. I feel so bad sometimes for some of our friends who, I don't know how to say this the best way, and hopefully if you're here or you're watching at home, I hope this doesn't sound bad. But I feel bad for those people who are in religions that want to, got to pray through. You got to pray harder. You got to pray more. Now, don't get me wrong. Prayer is a very, very important part of the walk that we have. But all the prayers in the world ultimately are not going to reconcile you to God. You say, what? I thought I had to pray a prayer of salvation. Yeah, we understand that. But salvation is summarized in believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Funny thing about salvation is, I personal opinion, not all the time, because some people have questions, some people don't understand salvation completely, but a lot of times when a person walks the aisle, they're probably already saved before they got to the front. Is that confusing? You thought we had to get them through some prayer and take them through the form and make sure they knew the Romans Road and all that. Well, we think that happens too, you know. I think oftentimes before the person even prays the prayer of salvation that we call, faith has already begun, belief is already taken place, and salvation is already came. Why? Because it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his what? What's what? Grace, mercy. According to him, he has saved us. See, that's the resource of peace. You can have peace with God. You can have the peace of God. And it's so interesting. Now, history lesson. I know, Josh, sorry. You checked out because school's over. Caleb, sorry. James, you're not. Let's see who else. Elizabeth, sorry. I'm looking around for other college students. Emma. Who else? Can't see anymore. I'm in the back. All the rest of y'all, the ones of you who are on break, you're about to go back to history. Pax Romana, Roman peace. Anybody know who started the Pax Romana? Shh. It was a particular little emperor that you already know. You've already met him. Caesar Augustus. In the days of Caesar Augustus, there was a census, a decree. That's when Pax Romana supposedly started. After decades of political dysfunction, civil wars, and assassinations caused the Roman Republic's downfall, they flourished for about 200 years, a little bit longer, prosperity, sort of. It was ushered in by Augustus' ascension to the throne. And it stayed until Marcus Aurelius kind of messed it all up. Comparatively peaceful, the Roman Empire was really not all that peaceful. It was not devoid of bloodshed. Tyrannical emperors killed political rivals. Rome brutally suppressed revolts in provinces such as Judea. It continued with imperial conquests, which caused all kinds of things. Things like the Caledonian chief in Calgicus to quip that Romans create a desolation and call it peace. Being under the first emperor, Augustus, this peaceful times, when there was peace proclaimed everywhere, This, the irony, is the emperor who called for a census that sent a poor Nazarene carpenter and his pregnant out of wedlock wife to the city of David to be counted, to be registered. Because we all know taxes bring about peaceful thoughts. But it was going to take one who would say, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid." In other words, in the context of chaos, Jesus says, "I give you peace. I give you peace." Martin Luther wrote a sermon on Romans chapter 5, and he said that peace with God represents a remarkable antithesis. These were his points quickly. The righteous man has peace with God, but affliction in the world because he lives in the Spirit. The unrighteous man has peace with the world, but affliction and tribulation with God because he lives in the flesh. But as the Spirit is eternal, so also will be the peace of the righteous man and the tribulation of the unrighteousness. As the flesh is temporal, so will the tribulation of the righteous and the peace of the unrighteous. In other words, what's going on isn't going to last. Unless we resource peace from its source, which changes us from peace for today to peace forever. Let's put it this way. How would you like to have peace every day of your life and then spend all of eternity in darkness, in blackness, and separated from God? How about in this world we will have chaos and tribulation? But as the songwriter wrote, we'll soon be done with troubles and trials. There's coming a day when ultimate peace will rule and reign. One of the first consequences, can I use that? Of justification, being made right with God, is peace with God. It's hard for us to accept something. But until we come to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we are at war with God, whether we realize it or not. In fact, we're enemies of God. That doesn't sound very churchy, does it? You don't like to talk about those kind of things. But think about it. Without faith, without hope, without grace, without mercy, without Jesus, all I do is battle against the things that God has told me to do because I try harder and then I can't do it. And all I keep doing is I can't, I can't, I can't. And then we get angrier and angrier and more frustrated, more and more defeated, and we give up. We're at war with God. And we cannot create the peace except through surrender. That's how we get the glorious hope that Romans 5 talks about. So if we have to redefine it, we have to resource it. Now we got to reinvent it. Yeah, well, you're just all in that alliteration thing, aren't you? Yeah, you better believe it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And look at the last part. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, the law of first mention is an intriguing and fascinating, it's a very valuable tool for exploring biblical truth. And basically what it means is we look at the first time a particular word is used in Scripture. We look at how it's used. So if I go back into the Hebrew and I look at the first time that shalom is used, we find it as part of God's covenant with Abraham. God comforted Abraham and says, don't be afraid, I'm your shield and your reward's going to be great. He tells him he's going to make of him a great nation and that he will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. And in you, all the nations of the world will be blessed in Genesis chapter 12. And Abram in Genesis chapter 15 is told, look toward the heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. But Abraham was born in a world like us, fallen with struggles, sickness, and death. Hundreds of years before the birth of Moses, God revealed to Abraham that the Hebrew nation would live in slavery. Genesis chapter 15, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that's not theirs. They'll be servants there and they'll be afflicted for 400 years. Chaos, anybody? And Abraham was given grace. The end of that section, God made a promise to Abraham, you will go to your fathers in peace and you'll be buried at a good old age. The first time that peace is mentioned, it's mentioned in a covenant promise. So God made a covenant with Abraham to bring peace. And God made a new covenant with us through the blood of Jesus, which brings us peace. We live in a world where they're willing to say, well, less and less willing, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. It might make it on a Christmas card, might make it on an ornament somewhere. But Paul reminds us that since he himself, Christ, is our peace, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's promise of peace for today is with all of life's challenges and all life's struggles, covenant peace is eternal because God never breaks a promise. All the prophecies in the Old Testament, he's never missed yet. All the promises, some that we're waiting for, but yet he's not missed one. And not, he didn't even get close. Have you ever thought about all the times in Scripture God fulfilled a promise? It was always a more than experience. He met the requirements of the promise, but there was so much more that came out of it. So much greater, so much deeper blessing, so much greater peace. So reinventing peace, I'm talking about the fact that in 2 Corinthians, Paul is contrasting the Adam field, and the new life that we have in Christ. That is that reinvention. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, new things have come. Now, all these things are from man working really, really hard and doing all the things they're supposed to, and really just knuckling down and holding on. And when they reach the end of the rope, you tie a knot in it and hang on. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through all of our efforts and all of our energies and all of the things that we can do, all the prayers that we can pray, all the church attendance that we can do, all the giving we can do, all the nice things that we can do to people. No, he reconciled us to himself through Christ and therefore gave us the ministry of reconciliation. No one Let me put it this way. If you realize that you're a sinner, sin is anything I think, say, or do that displeases God. God says the wages of sin, what I deserve, what I earn, is to die, death. Not just physical death. We experience physical death as a consequence of sin, but spiritual death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you will, by faith, come to God, acknowledge that you are a sinner, acknowledge belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You say, Pastor Tim, you know, come on, I can get the birth thing. I'll even maybe give you the virgin birth thing. I mean, a lot of people believe in that, right? Look how many people in the world talk about the Virgin Mary. I can get that he did a lot of miracles. I get that he was a great teacher. Man, he had some good things to say. It was good for government. If people would live by the things he said, it would be a better place around here. And I give you that he died. Yeah, we've got some historic evidences of that. I can get that far. But come on, this resurrection thing? Do I have to believe that? Well, Paul says that if Christ is not raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain, and we are of all men most miserable. So yes, you must believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And then by faith, you invite him into your life to forgive your sins and take over. You say, do I have to let him take over? It's a whole lot easier. Because if you're only giving part of yourself to him, you're holding your energy, your efforts, and that's not biblical salvation. Biblical salvation says, God, I can't do anything whatsoever to get into your presence. But because Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, I believe in him. He is my key to the doorway of your presence. He is my peace. You see, it's people who have been redeemed from chaos who really begin to understand what true peace is all about. Peace is not calm. Peace is something that often will surprise you. There's some folks in this room right now who are literally going through very hellish circumstances. There's physical illness, there's cancer, there's family members who are in care facilities, and some who don't know how much longer they're going to be with us here on the earth, some who've lost loved ones, or some who are in this room whose relationships have fallen apart. And gaining a clearer understanding of this peace that we have. Somewhere from within you comes the far away in the depths of my spirit today rolls a melody sweeter than psalm. In celestial light strains it unceasingly falls. O'er my soul, like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. Coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit. Forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. It's peace that the world doesn't understand while we are going through garbage. We've got something down within us that anchors us, that says it doesn't feel okay, but it's going to be okay. I don't like what I'm going through. And I'm asking God, how long are you going to keep this garbage up? And I'm asking God, can't you do something about this? It's crying out to God in frustration and anger and fear and distress and in chaos. And yet underneath it all, there's this peace that sometimes will surprise you because it comes out of nowhere. The one that everybody wants to talk about is relational peace. Yeah, sure you do. You see, that's the hard one. Now I'm not talking about vertical relationship anymore. I'm talking about the horizontal relationship. You know, the one that you've got between your husband and wife, the one you got between your siblings, the one you got between you and your neighbor and your boss and fill in the blanks. The psalmist says, depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. But you don't know my boss. But you don't know what my kids are like. But you don't know what my wife did to me. But you don't know my dog, he bit the cat, and the cat scratched the kid, and the kid screamed at mom, and mom screamed at dad, and dad called grandma up and chewed her out, and she's been dead for 10 years. Stress, chaos. Paul said in Romans, so then we pursue the things which what? Make for peace and the building up of one another. If it possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You say, Pastor, I'm turning you off right now because you don't know the people in my world. You're right. And you don't know the people in my world. But if Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and if, as we read earlier, we have been commissioned as ambassadors of reconciliation, are we not also ambassadors of peace? Are we not supposed to be bringing peace into the relationships that we have? You say, Pastor, even Jesus said, don't suppose I've come to bring you peace on earth. I didn't come to bring you peace, but I've come to bring you a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. Isn't that what Jesus said? Yep, that's exactly what he said. We have our own observations that there is no peace on earth. This election cycle has proven it more than anything else. There has been an absence of peace. Man's inhumanity to man grinds endlessly onward. So how do we reconcile it? But now in Christ, you were once far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. What? We already read this, right? He came and he preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. What's the both part? Those who were near and those who were far off. He makes peace in life possible because of his saving work, because of his grace, because of his mercy. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. It goes on to include the lyric, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong will fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We are to be ambassadors of peace. Now, I need to say just a few things on this topic. And I need to say them gently, lovingly, and hopefully as truthfully as I possibly can. You need to do absolutely everything you can possibly do to pursue peace. You need to go after it with all of your heart, with all of your strength. You need to be willing to forgive, even if you were right. You need to be willing to go the extra mile, even if you don't really agree on every point. You need to be willing to love your enemies. You need to be willing to bless those that persecute you and despitefully use you and say all manner of evil things against you. All that is true. But there is also a time for boundaries, to be protective, to be careful. And sometimes the peace that you're going to get is through those boundaries, and it's not going to feel like peace at all. Paul says, as much as it depends upon you, pursue peace. But what if the other person doesn't want it? What if the other person still wants to hit you or slap you around? What if the other person still wants to continue to resource anger and pain and grief and strife on a constant basis? Again, forgive, pursue peace, bless them, pray for them. But there is a time to separate. Even in the what we call the church discipline setting in Matthew 18, you talk to them, you confront them, you take somebody else with you, confront them, you talk to them, you bring the leadership of the church involved, and at some point you separate. Why? So that God can do what God alone can do. But let me tell you, that doesn't mean it's going to feel all that peaceful to you. Boundaries sometimes are very, very painful. Because the person you love is hurting you sometimes the most. And I'm not going to have a whole message up here on boundaries because I don't have time, okay? But I don't want to throw you out there this morning and just say, well, it's peace at all costs. And if you get hit and you get beat up and you get hurt, I mean, don't be fragile, okay? Well, they said they didn't like my shoes. I don't want to talk to them anymore. Well, then you won't like my socks either. Because it says, let it snow. Now, don't be fragile. Well, they like this version of the Bible, and I like that version of the Bible. Get over yourself, will you? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about someone who may be causing you deep, sometimes physical pain, harm, or deep emotional harm. There comes a time where you have to set a boundary up and say, I can't let you continue to hurt me. And I'm going to lean into God for protection and safety. And I'm going to pray constantly for the day when we can hug again. I'm going to pray constantly for the opportunity of reconciliation. Because that's how peace happens, reconciliation. You say, but I'm separated from somebody. I've already set my boundaries, and I don't feel so peaceful. There's a song years ago. I'm going to mess it up because it just jumped in my head. And those of you who are a little bit advanced, you know what happens when they jump in your head? They went in this way, and they went out that way. The only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you. With all life's frustrations, I need you. I know I do. because the only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you. The promise of peace on earth, the promise of Jesus being the Prince of Peace, is real and relevant as ever. It is ours to receive, and it is ours to believe in that expectant day when absolute peace will come, when Jesus will rule and reign upon this earth, and there will be literal peace for all eternity. Can't wait for that. But until then, his peace is still present. Doves are representative of a lot of things. The Spirit descended upon Jesus at baptism in the form of a dove. It's often described as a symbol of peace, a symbol of hope. In our movie clip, it was a symbol of remembering. I'm not going to forget you. And so you got a dove to take home with you to remember this. God's peace is always there. When you see that little white bird, wherever you put it, remember Jesus said, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives unto you." He says, "I got the real stuff. I got the real deal." Now, y'all, don't create chaos over who's getting a little bird and who's getting a big bird.
I don't know.
Will somebody get Tim a big bird, please? I wanted them all to, I wanted, Melody took care of you, Tim. There you go. Oh. She's the peacemaker. But I want you to take this a step further. I want this to remind you of the peace that God has with you, but I also want you to be reminded that you are an ambassador of peace. What are you and I doing to create peace in the relationships that we have influence over? In our marriage, with our kids, with our siblings, with our neighbors, you and I are ambassadors, representatives. What kind of messenger of peace are we? If you're here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, all this peace stuff is a long way away for you. And yet, it's as close as the mention of his name. Yeah, the world is chaotic. And some of y'all's current worlds are more chaotic than others. But can I just whisper a word into your ear to remind you that Christmas can be okay? Peace. Peace. Because he is the Prince of Peace. Would you stand together with me? Father, I thank you for who you are and the truths that we have wrapped up in this idea of you being our Prince of Peace. God, forgive me for the times when I am not pursuing peace the way I ought. Forgive me for the times when I'm putting up barriers to peace with you because of my choices, my sin. Forgive me for enjoying my chaos too much, enjoying my misery too much to understand that you are my peace. God, I pray that you would just speak peace. Through your Holy Spirit, would you whisper within each child of God this morning, peace, 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 be still. For my friend who's here this morning that doesn't know you, God, I pray that today they would come to know you. They would reach out to us and let us know they've got some questions, that they want to have a relationship with you. God, I pray that you would just bring ultimate peace to their lives through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the only source of peace anyway. God, may you be our peace. And then may we be peacemakers in the world that you've placed us. We pray in Christ's name.